Well, good morning all. If I haven't met you, my name is Daz, and I was a little bit anxious that I wouldn't get here in time. I was preaching at 9 a.m. and I thought, will I get here in time? I am, so that's good news for me, good news for you. I hope that's good news for you. That'll be a bit awkward. I want to share with you a story that happened a couple of weeks ago while I was at Lithgow on mission. And while I was there on the second Sunday, after a morning service, I started chatting with a couple who was new to church. They're still checking out the whole Christianity thing, working out what they think about Jesus. And as I was talking to this couple, they had a need. As I was talking to them, you say that they were keen to attend a barbecue church that we were running later on that day at an area called Willerowang, which is about 15 minutes drive from Lithgow. And so I realized here they had this need that they were hungry for community, hungry for the gospel, and they had this need, this desire, this want to go to this barbecue church, but they had no way of getting there. They had no car and transportation when it comes to the bus services from Lithgow to Willerowang aren't the greatest, possibly even non-existent. And so what was I going to do? What was my immediate reaction when I heard of their need? Do you know what I thought to myself? I thought, I can't give these guys a lift. I only just met them. Later on that afternoon, I'm going to be preaching in Portland. That's 30 minutes away from Lithgow. And then to come all the way back to Lithgow, then to drive out to Willerowang, I just don't have the time and the energy. My immediate reaction was one of pursuing my own interests. My immediate reaction was to consider my own welfare above the couple's. So how does the story end? Well, we'll get to that a bit later on. Now, this is just one example in my life where I sought my own interest above others. Have you done that? I'm pretty sure we've all done something like that, haven't we? Times in our life where we sought our own interest above others, where we thought our own welfare was more important than others. Now, I share this with you because the church in Philippi were filled with people who were looking out for their own interests. In chapter 1, in the beginning of chapter 2 as well, Paul has already called out the arrogance that existed there. Paul speaks against their self-centeredness, their envy, their rivalry, their conceit, their arguing. I mean, this was a church of people of total self-interest. I had become number one. And so in our passage this morning, Paul is going to speak right into this I attitude of self-centeredness and self-interest by providing two men to the church who will model to the Philippian Christians what the Christian faith ought to look like. And you know what? By extension, it's going to challenge us. For the challenge that is put before us this morning is this. The doodle is out the back. It's the big idea. Seek the interest of Jesus Christ. Seek the interest of Jesus Christ. And so let's begin by turning our attention to what Paul says in verse 21. If you've got a Bible, it'd be great to have it open and an outline. Chapter 2, verse 21. Paul says this. For everyone who looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Everyone who looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. It's quite an unusual phrasing. What does it mean to look out for the interest of Jesus Christ? Well, I think the answer is found earlier on in chapter 2 in verses 6 to 11. Some coin this as the Christ hymn. And here Paul describes to us Jesus' amazing journey as the divine, pre-existent Son of God who then comes to earth, embodies human flesh, dies on the cross. And Jesus did this why? Because he came to save us. But that's not all. In verses 9 to 11, we read that Jesus was then raised to life, exalted to heaven, adored by all the universe and all its powers. And he was given the name above all names, Lord. And so the interest of Jesus in which we see him act in humility It's not one of moralism or how to be a good Christian. Rather, the humility of Jesus was to inaugurate our salvation and his comprehensive lordship, both of which are of great interest to Jesus. And so the lordship of Jesus over everything involves his lordship over his church. It involves his lordship over our life. And it's this lordship of Jesus over our life, or put differently, seeking the interest of Jesus, that leads and shapes how we live in the here and now. And so to seek the interest of Jesus is to seek the salvation of others and the lordship of Jesus in our life, in one another's lives. And so in verses 19 to 30, we have Timothy and Epaphroditus model this to the church. And so let's spend some time looking at the specifics of these two men. Firstly, let's start with Timothy in verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive some news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine concern in your welfare, for everyone looks out for his own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. You see, like Paul, Timothy was genuinely and legitimately, he cared about the church, he cared about their salvation, and so he was willing to drop whatever he was doing and make the long journey to visit the church in Philippi. Now, I wonder if at times when we read passages like this, if we see people like Timothy as pawn pieces on a chessboard that move from one place to another, and in doing so, I wonder if we fail to remember that they're human beings doing human things. Timothy had a life busy working, busy making friends. He had probably enjoyed fishing by the banks of the Mediterranean Sea on his day off. But here we see that he drops whatever he was doing and makes this long journey, not begrudgingly, but because he has a genuine concern for the people at Philippi. He was a man who sought the interest of Jesus above his own. And this is held in stark contrast to the they, or to the everyone, in verse 21, who seek their own interest. Now, Paul doesn't exactly tell us who the they are, who the everyone are. It could be particular members, it could be elders. It could have been those in chapter 1 who preached Christ out of rivalry and conceit. He's not explicit about who that they are, but one thing that he is explicit about is the contrast he makes. And Paul makes this contrast because he wants the church to realize that Paul is not like the they in the church. Seeking the interest of Jesus means having a deep concern for people and their salvation, and we see this in Timothy. But here's the thing, as great as Timothy was, the church, they wanted to see Paul. I mean, Paul was the one who initially sowed into their lives. Paul was the one who shared the gospel and his life with them in the early day. He was the one that established the church. No, they don't want this young punk Timothy. They want the Apostle Paul, the bigwig. And so Paul, probably aware of this, he tells the church that Timothy is no mediocre substitute. Have a look what he says in verse 22. But you know that Timothy has proven himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. You see, Paul reminds the church of Timothy's proven worth, which they already knew. Timothy had stood the test. His Christ-likeness was exemplary. And so Paul affirms with the greatest clarity in these verses that Timothy, who he is sending, is no mediocre substitute. In fact, we actually see the close relationship that existed between Paul and Timothy. I mean, Paul describes it in verse 22 as a father-son partnership in the gospel. Timothy was Paul's son in the faith, a close companion, a fellow servant, and sharing the gospel. Paul discipled Timothy. He trained Timothy. Timothy was kind of like Paul's alter ego in one sense. Timothy was no mediocre substitute. Timothy was a man whose life exemplified Jesus' lordship over his life. And as he lived under Jesus' lordship, he sought the interest of Jesus above his own. And we see this in his genuine concern for the church. And so in summary, by seeking the interest of Jesus, Timothy sought the salvation of others and Jesus' lordship in his life and others. That's Timothy. Now in verses 25 onwards, Paul shifts our gaze from Timothy onto Epaphroditus. And have a look with me at what he says from verse 25 onwards. He says, "But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs." In these verses, Paul is saying to the church, Epaphroditus is a man who seeks the interest of Jesus because he engages in self-sacrificial service. This is what Paul experienced when Epaphroditus was by his side on the mission field as a brother in Christ, as a co-worker for the gospel, as a fellow soldier fighting and suffering for the advancement of Jesus' name. And the church should have got this right. They were the ones in the first place that sent Epaphroditus to Paul. In one sense, he was kind of like the equivalent of a couple that was at St. James, Ben Powell and James Kinghorn. These are two men at St. James who grew up in the church, and we then sent them out overseas to go and share the gospel. But I think the most vivid expression and the extent of Epaphroditus' self-sacrificial service comes in verse 30, where we read, have a look, he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give. I think that's extraordinary. This man risked his own life. He nearly lost his life because of the important work he did on behalf of the Philippians. He left home. He undertook that long and difficult journey, subjected himself to physical and emotional stresses, exposed himself to possible persecution. I mean, what a contrast his life was compared to the everyone in the church who were so wrapped up in themselves, looking out for their own interest. And yet Paul's high commendation of Epaphroditus doesn't simply come because of what he did, amazing as that was. It came because of why he did it. His was a self-renouncing motivation. By seeking the interest of Jesus, Epaphroditus sought Jesus' lordship over his life as seen by his self-sacrificial service. And so what do we do with these two examples? What do we do with these two men who sought the interest of Jesus? Well, what does Paul say to us in verse 29? He says, "Welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor men like him." You see, these men whose lives were shaped by the lordship of Jesus, Paul says, honor such men. In fact, if we can say that we are a church who wants to seek the interest of Jesus, then we need to heed the words of verse 29. We need to honor such men. And so may we honor those in leadership over us. May we honor our brother Matt here at Warrawee. If I may, let me put a bit more flesh on the bone and suggest possible three ways that we can continue to honour our brother and those in church leadership. Firstly, pray for them. Pray for them. Last Thursday, I was at Warrawee prayer meeting, and there's this really, I thought it was a really beautiful moment. Someone amongst us turned to Matt and said, what can we be praying for you and your family? What can we be praying for you and your family? And I thought that this was such a simple yet beautiful picture of Matt being honoured as he was being upheld in prayer. Church, may we continue to pray for our church leaders. May we continue to pray for Matt and his family. Secondly, support them financially through church offertory and giving. Rather than withholding our finances, may we continue to give joyfully and sacrificially. Like prayer, this is a real and tangible way that we can honour our leaders. May this word to us this morning further motivate us to be cheerful givers. Thirdly, we can honour our leaders by submitting to their decisions. Consider these words from Hebrews 13. It says this: have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that will be of no benefit to you. Next year, as I take up post somewhere, be it a parish or hopefully school chaplaincy, I'll be entering a space where I'll be replacing a previous minister or a previous chaplain. And so for the past 6 or so months, I've been watching and observing and just seeing how we as a church would receive Matt. Would we receive him in a way described in verse 29? Would we honour him? And to be honest, I think we have. The other day I chatted to Matt and I asked him exactly that question: do you feel like you guys have been honoured? And without a pause, he said, yes. And church, let me say, from the chats I've had with him, I'm sure the chats that many of us have had with him, he's genuinely concerned about us and our salvation. He cares about us. He cares about our relationship with Jesus, and he wants to help us work together as a family so that we would be more like Jesus today than we were yesterday. So be encouraged. Let's keep it up. Let's keep doing what we're doing. May we continue to honour our brother. I prayed for him, supporting them financially, submitting to his decisions. As I conclude, let me take you back to the story, the couple at Lithgow. What did I do? Well, in that moment of self-interest, God, by his grace, he softened my heart and he reminded me to seek the interest of Jesus above others. And so he helped me seek this couple's interest above my own. And so I picked them up. We went to church, had some amazing gospel chats, and I dropped them home afterwards. And so, church, do we seek the interest of Jesus above all else? If today we're under any confusion of what that might look like, Paul provides us, the church, with the example of Timothy and Epaphroditus. And so if we seek the interest of Jesus, let me ask you, what are the things in our life that are perhaps clouding our vision of Jesus? What is perhaps hindering our Christian walk? Are our personal aspirations getting in the way of seeking the interest of Jesus? Are our own hurts or unmet needs inhibiting us from seeking the interest of Jesus? Are our relationships or work pressures pushing the interest of Jesus to the side? In other words, how pervasive is the lordship of Jesus in our life? Does his interest have a say in our work, rest, and play? Starting now, what needs to change? I don't know the answer to that, only you know. But I trust that the Spirit is at work in us, convicting us, not condemning us, but convicting us of the areas in our life where Jesus isn't Lord. To be more like Jesus, to live under Jesus' lordship, is to seek his interest above all else. And doing this will mean having a genuine concern for one another. It'll mean being people of self-sacrificial service, much of which we're already doing. This passage in Philippians 2, I think it helpfully shakes us out of self-interest and implores us to take seriously our relationship with Jesus and his lordship over our life. Today, if we confess Jesus as our Lord and Savior, May our life too reflect the interest of Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you that your word is good. And so we thank you for the words of Philippians 2. Father, it is a challenging word as we consider our own relationship with Jesus. Yet, Father, it's also a word of comfort, knowing that Jesus came to save. And so, Father, for any of us who are perhaps feeling a guilt by the way that we haven't lived under the Lordship of Jesus, may we be reminded of your saving grace, that in Jesus there is no condemnation. Free us from the guilt that we have, and as your children, may we find great joy in living under the Lordship of Jesus, of seeking his interest. His interest of people's salvation and his Lordship in our life and in one another. Father, empower us by the Holy Spirit to live as your church, to live as your people, displaying your Lordship. We thank you for this word of goodness to us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.